Here we go. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Now, we started this passage of Scripture last Tuesday, and then this morning, so there are two tapes that deal with this. This is a warrior's prayer, and it is for us as God is bringing us forward to get ready for the battles as we're battling against the sin in our own life and overcoming as the Lord teaches us, and then finally, which will finally climax universally in the great battle of Armageddon when the Lord returns. You know, you can't just rush into a thing like Armageddon. There has to be preparation. Does that make sense to you? Just think of that great battle. That's not World War III or IV. That's a spiritual thing when the Lord comes. And, you know, you just can't rush into a thing like that. You just can't go into a thing where we descend with the Lord and fall upon the wicked of the earth and drive them out. You just don't get whisked out of a mansion and ride on a white horse, descend and fall on the enemy, as it describes in so many places in Scripture. And so we're being prepared. And when Israel was getting ready to cross the Jordan to go into their inheritance, and our inheritance is the earth and the uttermost parts of the earth, as it says in the second Psalm, that's Jesus' inheritance, and we are co-heirs with him. And that's going to happen. We're going to descend with the Lord. The Bible teaches that clearly. It's in Habakkuk 3. It's in Revelation 19. It's in Jude. It's in Isaiah 13 and also in Joel 2, describing the army of the Lord. The Lord utters his voice before his army. It's terrible. You always notice in these descriptions that the heavens and the sun and the moon are affected. And there's only one time that happens, and that's at the coming of the Lord. You find that in Joel 2 and Isaiah 13. All the descriptions that are speaking of the army of the Lord, you'll find out that movement on the sun and the moon, that is the great calling card of the Lord. He's ready to descend with his army. Now, you can't just nowhere on earth are people just yanked out of civilian life and put on the front line, except in rare cases does that happen. But ordinarily, there has to be preparation. And so now, as happened with Israel, the trumpets were sounded, the one trumpet and then the two trumpets. They learned how to organize. They learned how to march in rank. They learned how to follow the leadership. They learned when to go, when to return, and so on. That had to be all wrought out with the Israelites. They were trained in that. Prior to that time, they had been like a congregation. And then they began to be trained. And you'll find that in the book of Numbers. And then finally, when they came up to Jordan, then they were no longer a mob. They were no longer a congregation. Each tribe was in a specific place in the marching order with the ark in the middle and the priests out in front praising. Judah was out in front praising. The army of the Lord advances with praise. And that's what's happening. That's no big mystery. But we've been teaching it for many years. Now it's happening. And I thank God for every aspect of it. Now I'm trying to get in Psalms 18, and I'm doing my best to stay there. But as in the case of this morning, I have a sideline here. Okay, you ready for a sideline? All right. I feel necessary to talk about these things because change is so difficult for people. Don't you find it so? Well, I notice there's a new guy that's up around the corner where we drive out up north, a guy selling, he's a Mexican man selling flowers. But it's not the same Mexican man that I'm used to. And I resent this new person being there. I like the other guy. I don't like the changes like that. And I was driving, I thought, isn't that so human? We get used to stuff and we don't want it to change. And so I want to talk a little bit about the change in the music. Now, I've been a music man for a good part of my life, and I was preparing in the Eastman School to teach composition and harmony in college. That's what I was preparing for till I ran out of money and the Lord moved me over to elementary teaching And I realized that my role in life was to teach. And at that time, it was children, so I forgot about the college stuff. Though I did end up teaching in college, but not music. But that's where I was going. So I'm sensitive to music, and I know something about it, and I've been playing the piano for over 60 years. So I played the piano tonight because it shook some people this morning. I played on the electronic keyboard. So I'm no good at that. I've been 60 years on this thing, and one day on the electronic keyboard. So the comparison is not valid. You're going to have to give me a little bit of time. Give the old man a little slack here. But this thing over here does much better than I'm demonstrating. It is capable of drums and bugles and violins and everything else. Well, I didn't start it on this thing. So what I intend to do, so as not to shake up the situation too bad, is maybe do some of both or something like that. Need more time to learn. But it will sound very nice in the service. So bear with us. Bear with us. We'll try to have something for everybody here. Now, point number two. Our songs have not changed. Maybe you noticed that. They're louder. That's because we found out that Larry has had something like 12 years experience in working with soundboards. So we finally put him to work, and he's been spending a lot of time here working on the things. He's not finished yet. So we're not finished. Cut us some slack, because it's going to take a little time, and I know there's a change on that. Now, people are beginning to wonder, are we getting into rock and roll, or what in the world are we getting into? Well, let me mention something about a meter. Okay, now sometimes we sing songs in 2/4 time, like God's God an Army, which is poor English, but we sing it that way anyway. God's God an Army. It should be God has an army, but we sing God's God an Army, 1, 2, 1, 2, 2 beats to a measure. That's 2/4 time. That's perfectly fine. That's a marching beat. Then we sing, we have waltzes, Rosemary, we have waltzes. It's beginning to rain, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 3/4 time, we have that. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Then we have 4/4 time, the stand song is 4/4 time, faithful and true, it's da, da, da. See, 1, 2, 3, 4. We have a lot, most of our songs are in 4/4 time. But when they get loud and when they get fast, people say, well, that's rock and roll. Well, that's not rock and roll. Rock and roll has 8 beats to measure. And it's like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Rockin', 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 rockin'. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm not doing that. I know. I used to play boogie back in the old days. That's 8 to the bar. It's 8 beats to the measure. We don't. Come on, Karen. You didn't know about my sordid past there. We're not into rock and roll. It's just loud, okay? But in any case, it's not the beat or the instrument that makes the difference. It's the anointing. Now, how do you know what's enthusiasm and what's anointing? Well, if you have godly people and godly elders, you can tell. Now, sometime a couple of months ago, there was, let's see, Paul and Mary. There was Stan and Lisa. There was Dave and Karen, and Audrey and I went down to a thing. And they had, it was a church service, and they had an instrument like that. And it was a lady playing it. And she is playing There's Power in the Blood. And people, there was no anointing on it. I got so agitated, I stood up. I said to my wife, I got to get out of here. I can't stand it. Well, David and Karen felt the same way. And I didn't. Stan was down on the platform, and Paul and Mary were away from us, so I never did get their impression of it. But there was simply no anointing. It was a jam session. It was totally inappropriate in church, and people were jigging around, but there was no anointing. I was repulsive. And so, in anything, when you're dealing with God, like the tabernacle there, once that was set up, God would not use it until everything in it was anointed with oil, and the priest and Moses had to go around and anoint everything in there with oil, or God would not touch it. So it is not an instrument. Now, major church segments throughout church history have said no instruments there of Satan. Okay? But I remember old Brother Fullerton saying, when you play the trumpet, the Lord is in that trumpet. He is in the music. And I didn't appreciate that at the time. I began to see it. Now, my friend Einar Gíslason over in Iceland, he will not permit clapping. And I think one of the reasons is he's very proud. They have a classic organ in the church in Reykjavik that was built in Europe, dedicated in full ceremony, and his organist is classical. As I was there, if I heard right, the music he was playing was from the French organ composers, which there was quite a school of French. And the major one was César Franck, and that's marvelous music. But this fella did not like clapping. And so Einar wanted to keep his man, so he said, no clapping. And he took me through the Bible, and he proved to me from the scriptures that clapping was not good. I mean, he had the verses. And well, you say, well, how about the one that says, clap your hands, all ye people? He said, that's because that's going into war. And he said, that isn't rejoicing, that isn't praising the Lord. That is a sign. And you know, as you go through, sure enough, there are seven or eight instances in the Bible where clapping your hands is a sign of disapproval and disgust. I didn't even know they were in there. He proved to me from the Bible. Well, it didn't rock me because I learned long ago that music is cultural and so of the soul. It's of the human personality. It is not that you say this music is right and that music is wrong. For example, we have a very conservative song such as Rock of Ages. I don't think we've ever sung that in this church, but it's a dandy. And nearer my God to thee than the old rugged cross. Now, that's about as conservative as you can get in our Protestant terms, but if you went into a church that sang plain song or Gregorian chant, where they just chanted Gloria in excelsis, see, you would say, bleh, see? But if you brought in there and started singing On a Hill Far Away, that's, what in the world? Yeah, get this junk out of here. Their tradition goes back to 12 or 13 or 1400 AD. Solid, enduring music. Some of it, I think, dates back to the days of the apostles. How they sang, you know, they didn't sing, On the Jericho Road. They didn't sing that. They sang in the Grecian and the Hebrew modal music. They didn't even use our major tonalities. They had five or six tones that they went up and down like that when Paul and them were singing. How many know that the fellow that wrote On the Jericho Road was grieved all the rest of his life because he meant it to be a slow and worshipful song? And when the Baptist picked it up, instead of singing it as he wanted it, On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. And the evangelicals got a hold of that because it lends itself to the banjo and the guitar and everything else. And it came out, On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, which one does God accept? He accepts whoever is worshiping in praise to him in his heart. But you see, if you're used to plain song, and somebody brought you in, say you were down south during the Civil War time, and you heard the black people singing spirituals, I said, what in the world is this? Right? And yet to us, the spirituals of the black people, we would consider that rather tame to something that we get into. So it is strictly cultural. So as we're going into maybe faster, louder praise, don't get hung up on the fact that it's rock and roll or it's demonic or anything. It's nothing of the kind. When something is wrong, you can feel it. There's enough godly people in here, not to mention the elders that are praying about the music and the rest of us praying about the music, that this, we're not. One of the young people said to me a couple of weeks ago, the people were, see, you probably don't remember this, but you may, on the other hand, remember it. But about 2 weeks before the retreat, God had started a spirit of praise in this church. I don't know if you remember that or not, but things were getting rather hilarious. And one of the children looked at me and she said to me, "You know, it's all right because they're worshiping the Lord." And I said to her, "If they weren't, I would stop it." So I'm not into a commotion that God is not approving of. I am solidly into this, and I've had a fairly wide musical experience, and I know that when God anoints a thing, He anoints all kinds of things. We tend to be somewhat influenced by the South here. We're, you know, it isn't quite the same in New England. All right. Now, this is kind of a humorous thing, but how many have ever heard the hymn that goes, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee"? Have you heard that? Isn't that lovely? How many know where that's from? It's from the fourth movement of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And this is how it goes. The rest of the symphony. You know how it starts going? You know why? Because that was taken from a German drinking song. And the word that is used to describe it, I don't know the German name, but the English translation is unbuttoned. So the next time you have a wedding and you choose "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee," don't get too, you know.
Indeed.
So it's cultural, you see. It's cultural. It's whatever. When God looks down, you know, He sees your heart. And you could have the most solid hymnology in the United States and your heart be wrong and dead. And it often happens, doesn't it? And classical music has got as rotten a background. Wagner was a vicious anti-Semite. And Chopin's life left a lot to be desired. So don't get spooked on it. Now, here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are the musicians playing to be seen, or are they worshiping God? Now, in rock and roll, the musicians often are playing to be seen. They're stars. But I don't think our musicians here are playing to be seen. I think they're playing to worship God and to encourage us to worship God. Don't you believe that's true? Do you get any feeling from the platform of showing off? I don't. If I did, I'd say something to the gentleman about it, but I don't get that. Now, to me, as I looked around tonight and have at other times recently, and I see something happening with the young people. It's how you look for fruit in a thing. You look for fruit. What is the fruit of what we're doing? And I see something happening that I mentioned to you prior. When I went up to Watsonville in that retreat, I tried to bring that back. And, of course, you couldn't hear what was going on in my mind. But you remember the Tuesday night I stood in the middle of the aisle and said, "He's the King, He's the Lord of Lords." Because I was hearing in my mind that Hogan's Heroes beat and 70 men stamping on the floor. And, well, you guys are looking at me like, why, you know, woo, woo, woo. Whoa. About 10 minutes, you remember that? I was trying to bring down to you and share with you what I felt, because I felt it was right. And I said at that time, I saw something, maybe you remember this, I said I was watching a couple of young men, and they were a little disinterested, but as they looked around and they saw the men around them doing that, by the end of the service, they were clapping and entering in. How many remember my saying that? That exact same thing is happening in this church. See, people are looking around, the teenagers who are very sensitive to public opinion, very sensitive, particularly to their peers, have finally broken through that. And what Karen said was right on. It's dancing. Where does it fit in? It is involvement in our personality. It is involvement. That doesn't mean everybody has to dance. There are some people that are naturally reticent. There's no pressure on anybody to dance. But there's some people that it's natural to them, and they express themselves this way. And the little, from the littlest child, wouldn't you really rather have them dancing in the aisles than sitting in the back watching? See? So no, we're not getting into anything vulgar. It's a fact that some of us are far more graceful than others. Some of us are very clumsy, and I'm the clumsiest one in the house. I'm no Fred Astaire. I'll tell you that for sure. But I enjoy the Lord. And it is not for exhibition. It is to worship God. And someone used to say, I don't care how high you jump, just as long as when you come down, you walk straight. And that's how I feel about it. Now, I used to, when we'd sing choruses like, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, the young man and old man. And other songs like that, I used to think, well, that's wonderful, but I was just always, it didn't feel right. I thought, why aren't we dancing, you know, and what does it take? And it just sounded so kind of, you know, if you're singing about leaping for joy, then you ought to leap, you know. There ought to be reality, and we shouldn't just be singing about dancing. If we're going to sing about dancing, then let's dance. So that always made me kind of, just trouble my mind. Now, the hora, for example. Sometimes Rosemary gets the kids dancing the hora. Now, the Jews are very, very good at expressing themselves in dancing. And the hora is a 4-4 meter. And it just is a way in which the Jewish people rejoice. And I know Al has been really enjoying the thing, as if I read him correctly. Al Cooper, you've been enjoying it, Al? Is it? Yeah, there's something about it that is very Jewish. And it's exciting. And there's nothing vulgar about it. It is people worshiping God. And we're enjoying ourselves. Praise the Lord. And so I invite you not to, if you're, you know, no man after having tasted the old wine says the new is better. It's, familiarity is a lot of it. And so, I'm saying this to try to help some that might find it difficult to change. And I say, well, the piano, we know that's of God. But that thing, that's all right. That's of God. But you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't bring that in the Church of Christ. See? Well, they throw you and your 88 keys right out on your ear. So what's the difference? Huh? It's what we're used to. It's what we anticipate. It's what we think. The piano is no more holy than that electric thing over there. And it didn't exist in the days of Paul. It's a creation of around the 1700s. First came the clavichord, then the harpsichord, and then the piano, so called, because it will play pianoforte. Its proper name is the pianoforte, because unlike the harpsichord and clavichord, which are like that miserable thing, no matter how you hammer on, it's the same sound. You have to work it back there, which is extremely frustrating to anyone who's used to the pianoforte, where you can, you know, if I feel good, I can pound on the thing. They say, well, all composers play forte on the pianoforte. Which is probably true. One more thing on this that I think is probably the most important, and it's in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And I hope this is a help to somebody. If this has been a stumbling block to you, and you say they've let the world in, it's all over. It's all over, Harry. They've let the world in. They're into rock and roll. The demons are having a wonderful time. Brother Thompson's ruined. The message is gone. The tapes are shot. Everything's gone to pot. Change is not easy for people. I'll tell you, change is not easy. You should see when the teaching machines hit the public schools, you find out that change is not easy. Now, Dennis, I thought that when Dennis preached, he was right in the Spirit of God. I mean, it just flowed with my spirit. And he said something that I think was very, very true. And he said, you've had the two-edged sword, and you need the high praises of God. I believe that. And I think I see good fruit coming forth as I look around tonight, and I see the smiling faces, and I see people who are obviously rejoicing, and I know that some of you have dreadful problems. But yet you're able to have an interlude in the day in which you can come and rejoice and praise the Lord. And you don't need just a hard word, a hard word, a hard word. There's got to be a balance there, and I can see that. And you know, if there's the low praises, the middle praises, and the high praises. And it seems to me the higher you jump, you know, measured from the floor, the praises keep getting higher and higher. I don't know if that's what he means by it. But I expect he means the cymbals and the drums and shouting, and the higher you get, the better. And I think personally that the two-edged sword, together with the high praises, is going to give us the balance that we need. Because if you have all high praises, things get soupy, and pretty soon you're into immorality, because dancing in all this opens us up. And we need to recognize that. It opens us up. First thing, you feel like running along across the island kissing one of the girls. And it'll do that to you. I know that happened to a friend of mine. He's very, very embarrassed. But he got, when he came down to earth, but he got carried away. You know, he just received the baptism and things got out of hand. Well, it can happen. You know that? You know, back in one town that I know of, all the boys in town would gather outside the Pentecostal church to wait till the girls come out after the service. They're all full of loving kindness. It does that to you. Recognize your personality. Music operates on our soul, and it opens us up. And so we have to guard, you know, ourselves, and we don't forget who we are and what we're doing. So if you just have the high praises, things get weak, and you can get yourself in trouble. If you just have a heavy word, pretty soon the people are beat down. You know, it isn't coming, oh, God, I've got a problem now. I can't live. Oh, I'm not living the life. You know, it's too much. So there's got to be balance. And Dennis is right on. I see that. And in Nehemiah 8, which is a wonderful picture of the fulfillment of trumpets and tabernacles, this kind of thing happened. And then in verse 8, this is the thing that you're supposed to do at the Feast of Tabernacles, Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law, because they weren't living it. And the word was coming to them in condemnation. And the priests recognized it. God will not accept that is holiness. He will not accept people all beaten down and grieved over sin. That's not the way of our God. And it's not holiness unto the Lord to do that. And they said, do not weep. This is a holy day. In other words, on a holy day, you do what? Rejoice. You rejoice. God wants a rejoicing people. And that's why the Jews wear white on the Day of Atonement, the solemn fast day of the year, they dress in white. You know, I've seen that in Jerusalem, and I was told that that's because they want to show that in the time of their fast, they are rejoicing in the Lord. So they don't wear black, they wear white. And Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send on portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And this is where that saying comes from. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A people who had read in the law of the Lord distinctly, and finding there the tremendous judgments of God, became all oppressed and gloomy, and the priest saw that this is not right, this is not pleasing to the Lord, that the people should be all beaten down like this. And so he commanded them to give the people reason to rejoice. Now I believe this church has been, we've always had good praise. It isn't as though all of a sudden we're praising the Lord. We've had, many people have come to this church and have commented on the praise. You remember that. You know, we weren't all sitting like wooden sticks in the pews till 3 weeks ago. We've had wonderful praise in this church. But you see, God sees there's a call to battle and people are responding, and the hell is amplifying in our nation. And what we've had as God's people is not adequate. Let me tell you, we spoke some years ago about communal living. And you can't just jump into communal living. Now, our culture as American people is a very private culture compared to India, for example, which is one place that I know of because I was there. And I went to our team went to a person's house, and they got a big half barrel thing, like a half whiskey barrel thing, full of water, and they put it on the stoop. And we were supposed to go out and wash our hands there because we had had a journey. So we were going to wash in this thing. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in the village came to watch us. I mean, how'd you like to wash your hand? Everybody, kids, old people, everybody, all stand around to watch. When we went to a place where we were going to preach, we didn't just go to the church, you know, get out of our car and go in. We started way back walking in a parade with garlands on our head and people leading the way and a man beating a drum. And I mean, it was a parade. They had visitors. The whole village was out. They had a parade. It was a great festivity. Well, that's not unusual. And you get into places like Africa, China, Korea, when they have preaching, they'll 3 hours, 4 hours, all day, meeting all day, and all get to stay. Now, our culture, what we're used to, is 1-2 hours of church, and we rush home. And, of course, up till I got nasty about it, we watched television. Some of us did other things. Went to the beach or had fun with the kids or whatever. We did. Then we came back for maybe 2 hours at night and then we went to work. Right? It isn't enough, and we've already are putting plans in motion that we'll be telling you about later when they're better developed. Some of the elders are working on a plan whereby we can have some home meetings and meet in homes and do other things. So we're praying about that, working on that. Because I see this as a step toward the day when we're like the second chapter of Acts, where they went daily from house to house breaking bread. In other words, the private life is coming to a close. It's coming to a close. Because the evil is so great that people, even Christian people, according to David Wilkerson, are spending their evenings home watching pornography on television. Christian people. Ministers. Well, you see, that to us is absolutely an abomination. But that's the way our nation is going. It is disintegrating more rapidly than one could have ever suspected that we could have disintegrated so rapidly. So our thing of where we go home and we have our home life, and then we come in and we do our little institutional diddy-diddly thing, you know, and then we go rush back home, is not going to be strong enough to stand. It's not going to be strong enough to stand. Our kids won't stand, for one thing, because they're going off to another peer environment. We're in our private environment, and we have our institutional church. Now, we've got to move toward a much closer fellowship, and we are moving very slowly but steadily toward some goals along this line. And my thinking is that within the over the next several years, we will probably lose a lot of our private recluse where we hide, and we will be a family. We'll be a family. It's not something to rush into. And, you know, get everybody all shook up. Oh, what'll I do with my retirement portfolio, et cetera, and so on. I'm not going to worry about that, okay? We're just going to let the Lord. But I think circumstances will work that way. So that's in my heart and in my mind, and I believe it's right. And I believe this praise and this worship and where we have all our children. Now, let me say something about the children. I have a great interest in children, a heart and a love for children. I taught them about 20 years, and I still have a great concern for children. How shall I say this gracefully? Be careful. Well, let's take, for example, the music. That's a good example, because certainly no one would feel depressed or oppressed on this line. If you have children and you come to church and the music hits you wrong, okay, and I've never explained before, like I explained tonight, and I'm sure it's perfectly innocent, and I'm not running anyone down. Okay, but let's say it hits you wrong. I don't like all that noise. You may not realize it, but that attitude will directly affect your children. Now, adults are very skillful at hiding, but children are not. And I can tell from looking at children just where the parents are. And it's a heartbreak to me, because when I see, when I know that people are beginning to question, then I look at the children, and you can see the change in them. They look at me like this, they don't know, you know, where I'm coming from, and they're kind of drawn back. I would suggest, in all love, find a place where you believe with all your heart that's going on, so that your children will feel the wholesomeness, the unity of the family. Do you see what I'm trying to tell you? I'm not asking people out of this church. I don't want people to leave this church. But I would rather have you be in a place where that you are so, because your children are going to need all the grace and all the strength that they can get. And when mommy and daddy are sold on a thing, they know it. And they respond. They respond to me. They come up. They're all love because that's the way that their parents talk at home. But as soon as something comes out, you watch those little guys, because they're not careful like we are. They're not skillful in hiding. Now, I care about families. And your family comes first. I don't want to see anyone ministering in this church until their family is solid. It's not right. Your family comes first. Ministry comes second. Family comes first. Now, sometimes you have to kind of fight a running battle. But when things get serious, you know, it's like when your human body is ill, the doctor says, go to bed. You go to bed. Rest. Don't try to get out and do heroic measures when you're sick. Okay, don't try to do it when your family, your children come first. And so watch them and watch what you say. And even so, you couldn't kid them. They feel what's in you. And when you feel upset about things that are going on, and they're upset, and their little secure world begins to rattle, and you see the question in their eyes, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? So it's very important to find a church family where you are part of that family, for your children's sake. Does that make sense to you? So we're learning a lot of things, and we're going to be drawn together. We're going to be pushed together because the world is going to become increasingly hostile in America, and our ways will be so anathema to the people of the world that we'll be persona non grata. We will just be something that nobody wants around, and evangelicals already have that kind of a name in America. There's some kind of back, archaic, thick-headed rednecks or something, an evangelical. Call out the people that deprogram you. They got hooked up with the evangelicals. Let's get them deprogrammed, like we're a member of the Moonies or something. I'm not kidding you. So we're going to learn to dance together, to pray together, to sing together. One of us is not eating, we make sure that he eats. And his children eat, and they have wheels, and they have what is needed. And this is the direction that we're going, and part of it is the praise. So please, don't worry. We're not going to go into some kind of an abandoned thing without reference to what we're doing. What we're doing is calculated, albeit the Lord is making it spontaneous. Nonetheless, we can see intellectually the need. The two-edged sword and the high praises of God are necessary if we are to be healthy people, whole people, not people all beat down with a heavy word, but people that are, I'm using that term because the term has been used. We don't preach words around here, I don't believe, unless they are straight out of the New Testament. And if they are straight out of the New Testament, they're not heavy words. They're scripture. And any preacher that doesn't preach them is a false prophet. He's not kind, he's not gentle, he's not loving. He's simply hedging the truth of God. And he'll have to answer to Jesus someday, why didn't you tell them what I said? Well, I didn't think they could take it. That isn't your place to judge. We deal the whole counsel of God. Hallelujah. And I had it when I was saved. Nobody spared the horses with me. And thank God. And I don't believe you want that. I don't believe you want that. So we don't major in gloom. We don't major in suffering. We are calling people to the repentance that the Lord is calling that will clean up our lives, and then we will dance. Hallelujah. That seems right to me. And my heart is clear on it, and I'm open, the elders. A place to improve. Amen. We listen to everybody and pray about it and do what we feel in conjunction with the elders, what we feel is the right direction. So we'll do a little bit in Psalms 18 and then we'll rejoice. Do you enjoy rejoicing? I see some of them going around here. I tell you, it just makes my heart so glad. And to see the kids. That one song Stan Larry did tonight, what was that about? How'd that go? Was one of Dennis's about sing, that one? Yeah. Yeah, all day long. Oh, hallelujah, I tell you. And to see the children rejoicing and dancing in the aisle. Fruit. That's fruit. That's fruit. Anybody in here, their kids improved in praise over the last couple of months? Yeah? Someone coming to know the Lord in a tremendous way. All right. So we'll get a little bit of strength here and then we'll rejoice. In Psalms 18, which is it's so different from soupy grace. But it's so true of the Lord. It is the way the Lord is. But isn't the Lord a nice person? When he comes to me gently? Sure. Sure he is. And there's nobody around kids like the Lord. There's no one as gentle around old people as the Lord. Jesus, who is more gentle and compassionate than Jesus? when it comes to young men. He said, I speak unto you young men because you're strong and you have conquered. You have overcome. And those words imply battle. And the Lord says, endure hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we're preaching that hardness because that's part of it. The love is part of it. The compassion is part of it. The gentleness is part of it. And the hardness is part of it. And if the church of today is lacking in anything in America, it's not lacking in love, it's not lacking in compassion, it's not lacking in gentleness, it's lacking in hardness. So maybe for a season we're emphasizing that, but that's not the whole message. Praise the Lord. That's not the whole thing. All of us have found that God is exceedingly loving. But I tell you, there's something about, I remember Brother Elmwood, and I did not appreciate this at the time because it didn't strike me as being particularly something or other, but he said, there's a thing in the Song of Solomon that says something about the bride's teeth. They were like so many sheep going down to the washing. How many have ever read that? Huh? I mean, such a description of, you know, how would you like to lay that one on your wife? You know, honey, your teeth are like so many sheep going down to the washing. And anyway, he had this thing that's about teeth. But what he got out of it was that she had perfect teeth. And then he went into a long thing about how when she bit on something, that there was no part missing. You know, if you've got two front teeth missing and you bite down on a corn on the cob, you're going to miss some of the corn. And this is the kind of thing that he held forth on. It seemed to me at the time somewhat notorious or something. I just wasn't getting it right, this relationships here. But I've come to appreciate that. God, when you bite down on this, God doesn't want any teeth missing so that you miss some of the kernels. Amen? He doesn't want you to bite down and what comes off is all nice and pleasant. He wants you to get the whole thing because that's what makes us healthy, is when we get that whole word, when we get that balance, the strength that's in this thing. So this is not just Hebrew imagery. This is something the Holy Spirit feels is necessary. So in verse 9, he bowed the heavens. God is not subject to the heavens, people. We need to know that. When we begin to get some feeling, visibility into the spirit realm, and we begin to see these mighty archons and cherubim and the other things, the lords that are coming down, I mean, we're going to push the panic button. We're going to say, we're no match for this thing, Lord. Get me out of here. You know, call the pastor. Do something because I can't handle this kind of pressure. When you call on the Lord, he's not amazed by any of these things. He bows the heavens. He just takes it and bows. I mean, he's not afraid of the devil or Satan or anything else. James, he just bows. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He bows the heavens, bows them with his might. And all these lords stand back because they know when the Father is exercised, there's nothing can stop it. Thick darkness. He came down because someone was saying, Lord, help! You know, my formulas aren't working. I got a problem here, Lord. This is a man-sized problem. And I'm just a woman. God came down. God came down. People, God came down. He didn't just stay up there and give orders. He came down. God came down. Do you see that? God came down. You had a need. God came down. The snares of death were there and you cried in your agony. God, I'm so scared. I can't keep my knees from knocking. I can't get out of bed. I'm so scared. My strength is gone. I'm afraid. I can't even pray. I'm afraid. I can't even speak. I'm stuttering. I'm scared, witless. God came down. God came down. Didn't just issue orders. A whisper in your ear. He came down. And that's important. With thick darkness under his feet. I don't know why God speaks of this. When he came down to Abraham, God appeared. What has appeared? A darkness. Great darkness. A horror of a great darkness. You know, when we're first saved, God doesn't let us experience anything like this. And we sing our happy Christian song. I can remember the old Merle Dunlap songs of Chicagoland, Youth for Christ, published in there. How I love those. Those were so pretty and so nice. Never did I dream in those days that I would go through the things that I've gone through since then. Boy, if I'd ever thought, you know, I'd say, oh, God, take me home. I'll never make it. I'm never going to make this thing. But, you know, when you come to it, you're grown, you have experience. Oh, you don't go through handily. Sometimes you just about make it, but you make it. But you make it because he sees, do it, that you make it. And so it isn't all light, people. And it isn't all nice. And it isn't all fun, you know, fun and games. There comes thick darkness, and God works in the thick darkness. He works in the darkness. God does. Why? You'll have to ask him. I'm just telling you, he works that way. And he rode upon a cherub. Satan is a cherub. God uses them for horses. These are mighty creatures. Oh, boy, a cherub. Man, they are mammoth things. Mammoth. Satan that has caused all this trouble is just one cherub, just one rebellious cherub. God rides on him. He's not subject to them. He rode on a cherub, God Almighty, and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. We're subject to wind. We've had winds here. You know, wind gets going strong enough, it can blow over just about anything. These are subject to God. The winds of your life, they come and they blow. You think, oh, Lord, one day everything's fine and nice and you're a happy little Christian. The next day, I mean, your place is in a shambles. Your house is in a shambles. Your life is in a shambles. But God is in control. Let me tell you, he sits as king of the flood. He sits as king of the flood. Don't forget it. He's there just as much as the time when you felt that everything was going swell. God was there, the time when everything cuts loose and breaks loose, and the days to come, if we see economic collapses, all the prognosticators of economic gloom have been telling us for years, it's going to crash, it's going to crash, it's going to crash. Well, if it crashes, God will still be there. Hallelujah. If this whole Russian thing turns out to be a trick and they turn on us and invade us across our southern border, Gaddafi and the rest of them, blow off, poison the water and kill all the executives in our government and everything else, God will still be there. God will still be there. They launch atomic warheads over Alaska and over from the Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, God will still be there. We see our country go up in flames, God will still be there. He's not going to change. Hallelujah. He'll still bow the heavens and come down when you say help, just like you are the only one in the world. His omniscience, his omnipotence. He is God. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is swifter than the light. He is God. Amen. And we are the apple of his eye, according to the scriptures. He made darkness his hiding place. The prophet cried out, why do you hide yourself, O God, the God of Israel? Why do you hide yourself? Why don't you come out? Why do we have to look for you and we don't hear day after day, month after month? No solution. Why do you hide yourself? That's the way God is. That's the way God is. But I'm going to tell you, he hears you the moment you cry. The moment you cry. But he conceals what he's doing. He's God. He doesn't answer to you. He doesn't answer to me. But he will answer your prayer. And you'll come out in time if you don't quit. But you'll never understand how it happened. Thick darkness. His canopy around him. He covered himself. And I think one of the reasons that God does that is to confuse the enemy. So the enemy will not know how he's going to move. Just keeps himself concealed so that the enemy can't frustrate it in your life. Keeps it hidden. He makes it a canopy around himself. He covers himself so that what he's doing and his motives, his actions cannot be seen by the spirit realm. Darkness of waters. It's describing a person who has come into a very difficult time in his life. Snares of death. Sheol. The grave was all around me. It doesn't seem like anything was worthwhile or anything was going to last anymore. My family's crumbling. Everything's gone. My ministry, everything. I'm at the end of everything. Dark waters. Dark waters. We come to them. Jesus came to them. Everything in this Bible is written to Jesus first. And then to you and me because we're part of Him. And when He was on earth and He was beginning to feel the powers of hell, because you want to remember, He stood alone on this earth. He was a human being. He had kinfolk. He was a young Jewish man as well as being the Son of God. He was a partaker of humanity. He experienced all that we experience, and so now He can understand our frailties. He was tempted in all points like as we. Jesus was a human being as well as being the Son of God. He was human, and He felt tiredness, and He felt fear, and He felt pain, and all He had to go by was the Word. And the time came in His life, in His young life, He only lived to be 33, when all around Him were the bulls of Bashan, the wild oxen, and He was being impaled on the horns of it, and death with its snares was around Him, and the demons were mocking Him, and He would get alone and meditate on the Scriptures. You better know He lived by the Scripture. He looks, what does my God say? What does my God say? Darkness of waters. Oh, my God, hear me. My God, why have You forsaken me? God, hear me. Hear me, Lord. Hear me. Hear me. They do not understand. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, I would have gathered you. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why do you break my heart? You don't know the day of your visitation. Jerusalem, no one understands. They all forsook me and fled. Father, there's no one here but me. Paul says that I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I think that's enough strength for us. A little bit of wheat, a little bit of corn to think about during the until Tuesday. It's time to rejoice. I got out of bed the other day after one of these dance sessions. And as I said, I am no Fred Astaire. I tell you, I've located more muscles that I didn't know I had. I got out of bed one morning and I went to put my right foot down and forget it. I mean, all I had on the end of my ankle was pain. I grabbed hold of the little dresser there and tried to stump around on my left foot, and I thought, oh, Lord, what in the world? But, you know, before the day was over, I was able to dance around the house. It was only temporary. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory. Stan, Paul, Larry, I think we're ready. I hope the talk on music helps some. Don't flee the church till you get used to it. And after you get used to it, you won't want it to change.